We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the center of our lives, that you are the one who holds all things together. You are the one that brings all things together in you. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can let go of the things that have been troubling us this past week, the struggles that we've had, the sins that have beset us. Lord, we thank you that we can come and lay them at your feet, all these things, knowing that you are the God who strengthens us, who brings healing to our hearts, our souls, and you are the one who brings forgiveness and your grace in abundance when we falter and when we fall. And so, Lord, we pray in these moments now as we have cleaned our hearts out before you and as we've opened ourselves up to hear you speak to us by your Holy Spirit, your Rhema word that comes to us today. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us into an understanding of your truth that transforms our lives so that we can be the salt and light that you've called us to be in the world around us. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning and we simply say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was really fitting this morning that Kyle was here and shared his testimony, because I think you'll see I was really captured by the fact that a lot of what he was saying this morning ties in very well to what we are studying in Ephesians chapter 6, especially verses 17 through 21 through 20, as we've been looking at this final element of the armor of God. The series that we've been going through is called Standing Strong. You know, we're going through this battle right now, whether it be, you know, depression, whether it be a personal battle with struggles with sin, all those different things, or whether it be the struggles that we're facing now as a country, economically, all those things. We know that behind all of those battles, there's the spiritual forces of evil in this dark world that are trying to manipulate and move things towards their end, counter to the kingdom of God and God's ends. So we've been studying through the different parts of the armor of God, and last week we came to the sword of the Spirit. Remember? Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we started looking at this piece of armor last week, and we came to understand that the sword of the Spirit is the only weapon that we are given to use in the battle. You know, of all the pieces of armor, that all the other ones are defensive. You know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of readiness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all those are defensive weapons. Defensive pieces of armor, but the sword of the Spirit, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so last week we looked at understanding what the sword of the Lord was. We went back into the Old Testament, looked at all the references there to as many references as we could find about the sword of the Lord. We figured out that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God, the power of God into the world. You know, as the Spirit, as God speaks out his judgments or God speaks out his blessings, it's the Spirit of God who comes and delivers the power of God in the moment. And so we recognize that's the sword of the Lord, but then he says, the word of God. And so what did that all mean? And we recognize that the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is not equal to what we often think of as the Bible as we know it today. Okay? The sword of the Spirit couldn't be, when Paul was recognizing that as the word of God, it couldn't have been the New Testament, because the New Testament hadn't all been written by then. And so when he talks about the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, there's something else that he was talking about. And so we needed to understand what the sword of the Spirit, the word of God is. And we recognize that there are three different words for the word of God in the New Testament that are used interchangeably. The word graphe, which is the written word, which at that point would have been the Old Testament, the Septuagint in the Old Testament Hebrew, the books that had been compiled, that was Jesus' Bible. That would have been the graphe. Then there was the logos, which was the word of God himself. Jesus is referred to as the logos. But then there's also, the logos is also referred to as the gospel, you know, or the essence of the gospel, the message of Christ. And so that's another word that's used in the New Testament for the word of God, the logos. But then there's the other one that we looked at. Do you remember what it was last week? Anybody? Rhema. There we go. Our Bible scholar back there, Jamie Lynn. The rhema of God. The spoken word. The rhema is the spoken word of God. How God speaks through his Spirit to his people and pours out his word directly into their hearts, their souls, their minds. Really important to understand that that's the word that Paul was using when he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, the rhema of God. And why is that so important? Why is it so important? You know, Kyle alluded to, I don't know if he was purposely thinking about it this morning when he was talking and sharing his testimony, but there were a few times that he said, you know, the Spirit of God spoke to this person and said, go over here. And the woman who was in her room, getting ready for bed, something spoke to her and said, get up and we'll go for a walk. Do you think? What do you think that is? The rhema of God. The words that the Holy Spirit is speaking into people's hearts to draw them, move them, God's people being moved. Okay? That's so important for us to understand this, because this is the weapon that we have been given for the battle that belongs to the Lord. Amen? Amen. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, all this I have spoken to you while I was still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Again, Kyle didn't mention this, but he's, you know, when someone goes and begins to speak to somebody on a bench, an old man, and this man's talking, and scripture verses begin to come and words to say to this person come, this is the way that the Spirit of God uses our intelligence, uses our minds to begin to speak into us the word of God, and so that we can speak it out. The Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us of all things that Jesus has said so that we can use them in the moment. And also, you know, Jesus also said in John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. You know, how do you think in the New Testament times, you know, as Jesus was telling his disciples these things, how do you think the New Testament words were written down? How do you think Paul was able to write so many letters and so many words that now have become to us the scriptures? It was because the Holy Spirit of God began to bring his mind in alignment with the Spirit of God and with God's word, his truth, his purposes, and he poured into him, inspired him. See, that's inspiration. Inspiration is from the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we believe as Christians, is that the Holy Scriptures were inspired by God's Spirit, and people wrote them down. That's how we have graphe today. That's how we have the Old Testament. That's how we have the New Testament. It's because the Spirit of God led the men and women in the old days to listen and then write down the Word of God. All right, so understand that this is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of truth, how God speaks to us through his Spirit, into our spirit, with the purpose of being able to speak out the truth that he has put in us. So we understood last week that the rhema of God, it prepares us for the battle. It strengthens our resistance. And it enables us to push back against the enemy. If we did not have the Spirit of God in us, if we do not have the Spirit of God in us, we cannot hold off the enemy. We cannot. How did Kyle overcome his depression? He gave his life to Jesus and allowed the Spirit of God to come in and fill him with that supernatural joy that only God can bring to fill someone whose heart was depressed and who was suicidal. Okay? Transformed him from within. That is the power of God. Without that power, Carl would not have been able to push back against the depression that the evil one was bringing against him. All right, so this is what's so important. And so all of this, I wanted to go over it this morning, all of this brings us to today. I touched on this last week, but didn't go into it very deep because today's message is all about this. The rhema of God keeps us connected with our commanding officer, with God himself, with God the Father, with God the Son. The Holy Spirit is the one that keeps us connected. And this is what we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, when he says this, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, you might wonder, well, how does this all relate to this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, this sword that we're to take up? Well, as I said last week, the gladius that Paul would have noticed on the strap to the side of the soldier, that gladius, that sword, when it was pulled out, that 18-inch long blade on a 22-inch long overall hilt, that blade was double-edged. It's a double-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit. And so when, you know, we were looking at this last week, you know, when we were describing the double-edged sword last week, we looked at a few scriptures in Revelation where Jesus himself went, you know, as the Son of Man in all his glory, when John saw him first, he saw out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. And then when he comes again, you know, that beautiful vision of the King of Kings coming on a white horse. He speaks a word, and the word that comes out of his mouth is that double-edged sword. And the Holy Spirit empowered word, the Holy Spirit empowered prayer that Jesus makes at that point in time. So, you know, the sword of the Spirit is a double-edged sword. And the first part of that edge of the sword is the word of God, the rhema of God spoken to us. But the second part of that sword is, he says, pray in the Spirit. Okay, remember, this is weapon. This is the weapon that we have, the weapon of our warfare, which is not of this world, but is powerful. Bringing down strongholds. Why? Because it's when we pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer requests, things begin to happen in the power of God's kingdom come realities. So that this double-edged sword, the second edge of the sword is, Paul says, pray in the Spirit. I have a question today. What do you understand this to mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Anybody? Anybody have a clue? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Okay. Okay. If you ask Pentecostals, they'll say, yeah, it's speaking in tongues. Okay, that's a prayer in the Spirit. Okay, what else? Anybody else? Spirit-led prayer. Okay, anybody else? What?
Maybe I'm thinking, reminding yourself of the promises of God. You're speaking the word that comes to your mind. Well, not the word of
God. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So when we are in that. That posture of prayer, and we allow the Spirit of God to so shape our thoughts and our minds that we begin to pray the Scriptures, we begin to pray the promises of God, we begin to okay, all of these are good. This is good. You know some things about the praying in the Spirit. And it's so important for us to understand what praying in the Spirit is, because really, in reality, praying in the Spirit is a Spirit-empowered two-way communication link between the believer and God. You know, that to pray in the Spirit is to tap into that communication link that God has poured into us by His Spirit. Okay, there's that direct link to God that we have now through His Spirit in terms of communication. In Romans 8, 26, 27, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Have you ever found yourself in a place where, you know, things are overwhelming? You're feeling a little bit overwhelmed. You're feeling a little bit, I know I need to pray, but I don't know what to pray. The circumstances, the situations of life are just coming at you, and you know you got to pray, but you just don't. And so you just sit there silently, and something inside of you just kind of groans, and you don't know what that is. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God begins to speak in through you, and even wordless prayers that begin to come up. And why is that? Because the Spirit of God communing with our spirit knows what we need, when we need it, and even before we need it. And the Spirit of God is the one who then offers up those prayers, intercedes on our behalf before the Father. Isn't that great to know? You know, because sometimes we beat ourselves up and say, oh, you know, I'm not praying enough. I don't know how to pray. But do you have the Holy Spirit in you? If you have the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And even though you might not be able to put words to your prayers, you know, as you think about the scriptures, as you allow the Spirit of God, as you're walking in nature, as you're out different places, the Spirit of God can begin to well up inside of you and pray. And then all of a sudden you have this peace. Well, where did that peace come from? It's the Spirit of God praying in and through you. It's that Spirit-empowered two-way communication link between the believer and God. That's this double-edged sword, the side of the sword that when we begin to pray in the Spirit, our prayers are really shaped and formed and moved by the Spirit of God. And also the prayer, praying in the Spirit is also a way of engaging the enemy in battle. Kyle was talking about that, you know, that battle that they were in Prague. You know, that they came together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Lord, where do we go next? What do we do now? And then they were led to the different people, and they were led to have that worship service and to keep the doors open. All those different things. Led by the Spirit, what? To engage in the battle. And the battle is not just against against demonic forces and against the forces of evil. It's again, the battle is for people's hearts, souls, and minds. You know? And so to engage in the battle in this in Spirit-led prayer is to begin to pray for those who are around us in our neighborhoods and our friends who don't know Christ and our family members who don't know Christ, and continue to pray for them because this is the battle zone, and allow the Spirit of God to do the praying in you and through you for them. You know, Gordon Fee, he's written a book called The Empowering Presence of God. He's done a study of all of the scriptures where it's related to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power, and throughout all the New Testament, all the different passages. And so as I was reading up on the praying in the Spirit and Ephesians chapter 6, especially where he talks about the Spirit, I came across this. See, praying in the Spirit is a way of engaging in the battle. It's not only speaking mysteries of God or praises and blessings of God or inarticulate groanings in times of present weakness, but a way of engaging the enemy in the ongoing conflict. See, the Spirit, the sword of the
Spirit.
Yes, the thoughts to think, the words to speak, and the actions to take. This is exactly what it is. I mean, this is the sword of the Spirit, right? The Rhema word of God comes to us through the Spirit, speaks to our soul, speaks to our heart, affirms us of the truth. Then we begin to take that, and we begin to speak it out to other people, and we get in action. Right? That is what he's talking about here. But that engages us in the battle. Because as soon as we get into action, we step out onto the battlefield. We step out onto the battlefield, the spiritual battlefield. And Gordon Fee says, whether we take such a stance or not, what the text does show us is that unlike most contemporary believers, oh, that's a sad statement. Unlike most contemporary believers, Paul considered prayer to be above all an activity empowered by the Spirit. It also indicates the crucial role the Spirit plays in our continuing warfare against Satan. Do you know why the church becomes so ineffective? It's because we forget this point. We forget this point. Or we become lazy relating to this point. Prayer is to be above all an activity empowered by the Spirit. It's not just our prayers. It's not just coming together for a prayer meeting and just saying, okay, we're doing our part. We're having a prayer meeting. We're going to just pray a few prayers and then we're going to go on. No, it's about the Spirit of God leading us together, joining our hearts together. We seek the power of the Spirit in our prayers to pray together for the work that we're doing, the battle that we're engaged in. It's the crucial role of the Spirit that we're missing as we seek to wage warfare, engage in the warfare against the evil one. To push back the evil one, it's not just about wielding the Word of God. It's about being empowered by the Spirit in our prayers, in our prayer life. And then he concludes by saying, for Paul, the concern was not only that they be clothed with the armor of Christ, that Christ provides in the gospel, but that they take the enemy on by Spirit-empowered proclamation, word of Rhema, word of God coming in and going out, and by Spirit-inspired prayers. The kind of prayers that Kyle was talking about when he said, you know, as they prayed, the Spirit of God said, go to that person over there. Talk to him. 75-year-old man. For 50 years, wanting someone to come and speak to him about Jesus. And the Spirit of God nails it. Over there. There's your assignment. Now go. Proclaim. But God, who is it you want me to lead? Go, right there. Those Spirit-inspired prayers. The context is that of conflict, warfare against the prince of darkness, only praying in the Spirit will suffice in such conflict. You know, what Paul is calling us to here is a whole different level of prayers, praying as a church. It's not just going through the motions of prayer. It's about being empowered through our prayers, through the Holy Spirit. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we begin to foster this kind of praying in the Spirit of God? Well, first of all, we need to cultivate a lifestyle of Spirit-empowered prayer. It's a discipline. It's a discipline. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. What does that mean? Well, on all occasions means to pray, literally pray without ceasing. Oh, but then that opens up the question, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Anybody? That's a tough one, eh? It doesn't mean that we are always constantly getting down on our knees and praying like this, like we've been taught, you know, close our eyes, bow our head. You know, that seems to me like a very ineffective way of praying. Close your eyes means I'm not really aware of what's going on around me. Bowing our head, yes, we are acknowledging our connection with God, but to close our hands and pull in tight, that means I think that means like we're almost closing down. But we've been taught that way, right? That's okay. But I don't think it's most effective. Praying with open hands, open heart, open eyes. Be alert. What's going on, Lord? I'm in the middle of a conversation with somebody, or I'm in the middle of a lock filled with kayaks. I had to get lock and paddle in there somehow. Carolyn and I were there yesterday, and you know, in the middle of lock and paddle, can you be praying? Yeah, I just thought of that now. I thought, oh, Ken, you didn't pray yesterday when you're in the middle of that. But we can. And maybe that's, oh, this person that's being pushed up beside me in line in the store is someone that I need to engage in a conversation with that maybe, okay, Lord, is this person here someone you want me to talk to today? Wow. That's on all occasion. Pray without ceasing is anytime, anywhere, for any purpose. We need to cultivate that discipline. train our minds for action in that way. And then he says, and then he says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. What does that open up? What kind of prayers do you pray? What are the normal kinds of prayers that you pray? Anybody? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, give the cookies to my brother Jake. Now, what kind of prayers do you pray? Tell me. Just shout it out. For other people, okay, intercessory prayer. Is that the only kind of prayer, intercessory prayer? What are some other kinds of prayer? Thanksgiving, praise, you're right. Oops. Thanksgiving and praise. Yeah. What are some other kinds of prayers? May God's will be done. It's just a very simple prayer. Your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. Your will be done. That's Jesus taught us how to pray that, right? You know, there are some other kinds of prayers. You know, in the middle of the, you know, battle, what about breath prayers? Breath prayers. Anybody pray breath prayers? Lord, give me grace. Oh, Lord, help. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. Prayers that you pray just in that moment that are not really long, but are those breath prayers, those ones that the Spirit of God can take and move and offer up to God what you need right there, right at that moment. See, praying in the Spirit, but we got to train our minds. Got to train our hearts in this kind of prayer. All kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests, on all kinds of different circumstances, situations of life. Are we praying that way? Are you praying that way? If not, Don't feel guilty, but take that as a prompt to start to form some new actions, new ways of being in your prayer, so that you can engage in what? The battle that's going on around you. Cultivate a lifestyle empowered by prayer. And part of that is a big part that Marie talked about, is that of praying, Paul says, for all the saints. Praying for all your comrades and all your friends and all of our brothers and sisters who are part of this army of, you know, the 18 people who were in that prayer meeting, that worship time in Prague. They were a team. We are a family. We should be praying for all the saints. With all this in mind, he says, you know, with the background of knowing that, you know, we've got the Word of God, we've got the prayers that we need to be praying on all occasions and every different kind of prayer. With all this in mind, be alert. Keep the eyes open, heart open, soul open. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Have you ever had an experience where you have been far away or somewhere else, and all of a sudden you got this urging to pray for somebody that you know, where you go, oh, something's going on, Lord. So they need some. This person needs prayer right now, and you begin to pray, and then you find out with a phone call later on that person has gone through a tremendously difficult situation where they have needed those prayers, that strengthening. That's why we keep our channel of communication open with the Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit-inspired prayer, urging to pray for one another, pray for all the saints. And Jesus modeled this kind of intercessory prayer, didn't he? Didn't he? He says, oops. He says, I've revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world, Father. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, Rhema, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. Wow, there's that statement, you know, Jesus, I pray for them. You know, Jesus prays for you too. I'm sure you are in his heart, and we are in his heart and his mind, because we are his body, we are his church, and he has a plan for us, a mission for us to fulfill, and he's praying for us. The Spirit of God is interceding for us, and the Holy Father is interceding for us as well. And he says, I pray for them, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Wow. What an intercessory prayer. How often do we pray this kind of prayer for our brothers and sisters in the Lord? How often? That you may be protected from the evil one. Intercessory prayer. Jesus modeled it. And there was in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, there was an urgency. Because they were facing all kinds of pressures from without on the church in those days, they prayed for one another. This was an urgently. And Paul says this about his friend Epaphras, who was with him. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Wow. Wow. You know, there's an urgency to our prayers for one another that the Spirit inspires. Holy Spirit-inspired prayer is a prayer that urgently wrestles with praying for those who are standing with them so that they may be mature and complete, not lacking anything in the battle. And finally, the impact of intercessory prayer. There's an impact when we pray for one another. James says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Why? Because it's a prayer that comes from the Spirit-empowered connection that we have with God. Praying for one another. There's an impact. People's lives are transformed. People's lives are changed. People are healed from their diseases. People are brought into that place of maturity. Why? Because we are activating our prayers, Spirit-empowered prayers for one another in the body. Are you getting the picture that this is an important weapon that we have, that we've been given? We need to take it up. And Paul has one last thing that he shares in this passage, in verses 19 and 20. We need, you know, all of these things that I'm talking about here are disciplines that we need to begin to practice. But here's another discipline. And I know many of you here are already doing this. But we need to pray for the release of God's anointing for those who are on the front line. You know, not all of us are on the front lines. Carl's on the front lines. You know, Carl. I got a nephew who's about your age, and you know, about your size, and it's Carl. So Kyle's on the front lines. All right. Kyle's on the front lines. Paul was on the front lines. He says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What is he asking us to, what was Paul asking his friends to pray for? That the rhema of God would so fill him with the message that he would be able to speak out the word of truth, and that people's lives would be transformed, that he would be engaged in the battle, and that he would be able to be fearless and courageous in so doing. And you know, we need to be praying for those who are on the front lines. And who are those that are on the front lines? Well, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Those who, you know, and that's not just those who are in professional ministry either, because there are those who have apostolic gifts, those who have prophetic gifts, those who have evangelistic gifts, those who are pastors and teachers who, you know, are on the front lines. And that might even be some of you here today. We need to be praying for those who are on the front lines. Why? So Christ himself, so that we can have that power to be able to do the work that God has given us. So as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, the job that these people have given, the role these people have been given, is that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. How do we grow and mature in our faith? How do we take on these prayer practices? It's as we pray for those who are leading us into these things. Important disciplines to learn if we're going to be effective in using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God and the prayers of the saints, the Spirit-empowered prayers of the saints. So we've come to the end of this study today. And, you know, this word from Paul is a very practical word for us. You know, if we want to stand firm in the battle, if we want to stand firm in our faith, we need to take on the full armor of God. This is what Paul says. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Now, this is how we will be able to advance forward into the kingdom purposes for which God has called us as a church. It's as we take up the full armor of God and as we take the weapon of our warfare in our hands and allow the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us each and every day. And you see, that's what the Apostle Paul, that's how the Apostle Paul lived. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, he has an example here of what I believe is a very Spirit-empowered prayer for the church and for us today. And I'd like to close with this prayer right now. Let us pray. For this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.